Good evening. Glad to see you. It's time to get started. I hope you've had a good afternoon. It's a bit hot, but sunny, so that's good. We're going to sing a number, if you're using a songbook, number 123, The Steadfast Love of the Lord. Number 23.
Mm-hmm. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
And we will have a word of prayer. We'll sing all three verses, the love of God.
The
soul will glow like Jesus in his tender mercy. If the heart is made his dwelling place, the love of God glows like a flame. Through endless years it is the same. The love of God will never fail nor lose its glory till we see him face to face.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful that we all get to be here tonight to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to sing songs, to praise you, to pray together, to open our Bibles together and study your word. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time that we get to spend together in night. Lord, we pray that our spirits would be edified, and that, Lord, we would edify and encourage each other. And, Lord, there are certainly those among us suffering or grappling with change or grappling with sadness. Lord, we pray that you yourself would bless each of these folks and help us to bless each other. And, Lord, there are folks among us that are rejoicing, and, Lord, help us to rejoice with those and to count all of our blessings and be thankful, because we know there are so many good things in our lives, and we know that every good thing comes from you. Lord, please bless this time and help it to strengthen us so that we might be better prepared to go out this week and to do your will and bear witness to your Son, Jesus, in this world. Lord, we love you. Forgive our sins. And in your Son's name, amen.
You are using a hymnal, uses an invitation song this evening, number 908. You can place your marker at number 908. Before the worship, before the lesson this evening, we'll sing number 214 if you're using a book. Number 214. If it's convenient, let's stand as we sing. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord?
Have you ever stood at the ocean?
This evening's scripture reading will be taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. And if you do have children, there is Bible story time tonight, and they can go ahead and make their way there. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us this evening. Hope you have had a good day. I know lots of things going on all around, but we're thankful that you're here with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're happy you're here and hope you'll come back and be with us anytime you can. If we can help in any way, please let us know and we'll do anything we can to assist. But we're thankful for all of you joining us online as well. There are several that do that. And some of you are going to watch it later, not live, but recorded, and we're thankful you have the opportunity to do that as well. I wanted to share with you something that was very exciting to me, and you have been reading about it in Daily Focus, and that will appear here on the screen in just a moment. There we go. This is a baptism, not your typical baptism. But it is a baptism according to scriptural standards. The fellow is Brian Wallace, who is being baptized. He has been at Select Specialty Hospital in Bristol. And I'm not gonna name a couple of our medical professionals because I haven't asked them, and I don't know if that's a violation of HIPAA laws to do that, but we have two members here that are working up there. Some of you are already figuring that out then. But I was notified by one of them that this is a man that wanted to be baptized because he knew it was for the forgiveness of his sins. His condition made it very challenging. In fact, the first nurse that we inquired about with said, no, it can't be done. He has a device that you can't immerse him, and you may know what I'm talking about there. But just cannot be done. We can sprinkle him, but we can't immerse him. And we said, no, that's not good enough. And so we got the other medical professional involved, and they talked to others up there, and it was the Lord working behind all of this, of course. And on Friday afternoon, Tracy Duggar, he is the one there in the plaid shirt on the right, the preacher at the Crandall Church of Christ in Shady Valley, he did the officiating of the baptism. I don't know how much effort was involved on his part, but he was one there that officiated it, and now we have a new brother in Christ. And I say that to stress two or three things. Number one, God can do all things. That's a good time to say amen. God can do all things. And what looked like an impossible situation was worked out, and we thank him for that. And it also shows that brethren can work together. You have talents, and you may think, well, how can I serve the Lord? And yet, if you are alert and looking for those opportunities, you may find them. And here was one of those opportunities. So I just rejoice over how things worked out. I personally was not able to be there for the baptism, but I was there a couple of times prior to that. Brian has a wonderful heart. He had tears in his eyes both times when we were talking about what he was going to do. And I know we have a very solid brother in Christ now. And he'll probably be there at the hospital for a while longer. But praise God. Praise God. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God. There's always something good there for us to learn. And that's what we're going to try to do again this evening. 1969 was not a good year for a young man to have a birthday on September 14th. And you may be thinking, what? 1969 was the first year of the military draft for the Vietnam War. Now, the lottery draft. And the lottery had been done in World War II, but it had been a long time since that happened. And so it was decided we need to do that again to get the men that are needed on the field. And so they had the first of a few lotteries in order to know whom to draft in what order. Chance, however you thought about the war effort at that time. We often see luck or chance in our day and time. The lottery is an example of that. I never play the lottery. I never encourage anybody to do that. In fact, I would discourage anybody from getting into any kind of gambling. But it's all about chance. I mean, who knows what numbers are going to be drawn? And yes, there was recently a 1.3 quadrillion billion prize drawn. But how many people lost large amounts of money hoping to be that person? But that's all about luck. It's all about chance. I have played Dirty Santa, and I don't think that's wrong, but you know how that works. People get together with funny gifts at Christmas time. You put numbers in a hat and you draw out, to see who's going to draw. Pick out the first prize, the second prize, and so on. It's all by chance. Well, in the Bible, you may have heard in the reading just now that casting lots took place. And you may wonder, what is that? And I think a lot of people think, well, it's pretty much the same thing as rolling the dice. In some ways, it may be similar. But is it based on luck or chance? And I bring this up because this is a kind of thing that happens fairly often in the Bible. We're going to look at a few of those instances. And as we're trying to get a better grasp of our Bible knowledge, I think it would be good for us to understand what this concept is all about and what was involved. So let's look at that for a few minutes tonight. And let's begin by talking about a frequently mentioned practice of determining divine will. It is mentioned frequently, and it was always about determining divine will. Now, first of all, we note in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 10, God warned his people before they went into the promised land, you're going to be among pagan people that have had all kinds of occult practices. And God warned them. This is one verse out of several that we could read, but it's enough to give us the gist of the idea. God said there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer. And those last few things that are mentioned there particularly were ways that people would often turn to in order to find out, is this what I should do? Is this the way that God, or in some cases, the gods want me to go? And God says, you're not to have any part in that. Don't go down that road. You're going to find it all around, but do not be that kind of person. So we want to know, is that really what we're talking about? Is it simply an adaptation of a pagan practice? Well, let's look at a few instances where it's obviously approved. Leviticus, for example. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. And of course, here is where God is giving instructions about how things are to be done. And this is a very holy day that is being discussed. It's the Day of Atonement. It could be argued this is the most holy day on the Jewish calendar. And part of that is what happens here, Leviticus 16, verses 7 and 8. Then he, talking about the high priest, shall take the two goats were selected, set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And that may also be interpreted as the scapegoat, the one that was sent out into the wilderness, never to return to the people again. And so there God is telling the priest, this is how you decide which of the two goats. You are to cast lots. That's God giving the directions. And so I think we can say safely that in certain circumstances, casting lots was an approved thing, especially when God had given that approval. Another instance is found in Joshua. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 2. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 2. And now we're in the land of Canaan. They have already gone a long way toward conquering the land. They never completely conquer the land, partly because they just kind of run out of steam. They lose interest. They don't do the whole job, but they've done quite a bit. And so now the time has come to divide the land according to the tribes. How do we do that? Well, Joshua 14 and verse 2. Their inheritance, talking about the tribes of Israel, their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. 2 1/2 tribes had stayed behind on the other side of the Jordan River. So these 9 1/2 tribes are now in the land. And how do we decide who gets what? It's the casting of the lots, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And if you're interested to see where that is, that's in Numbers chapter 26 and verse 53. But we're not going to read that right now. But again, God said this is the way to do it, cast the lots. And that will tell you who gets what part of the land. Psalm 22, verse 18. This is one of the more familiar passages that involve casting lots. Psalm 22 and verse 18. David is the author, we're told. Now, did this actually happen to David? We don't know. It doesn't say that in the historical records, but we do know that it happened. Because here's what it says in Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. They cast lots to see who is going to get the clothing. And of course, this is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. When it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus, they have now hung Jesus on the cross. What do we do with his clothing? Well, that was usually some of the spoil that the soldiers got, the ones that were doing the execution. And they divided up the clothes, and this one garment was especially valuable, the tunic. It was seamless. And so they said, let's not divide it, let's not tear it in pieces, but let's cast lots to see who gets it. And John, in John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, says this was to fulfill the prophecy that was mentioned there in Psalm 22. So again, this was something. Now, did God actually guide those lots? I don't know that God decided which of the soldiers got that tunic. I don't know that that's the idea. But I do think God ordained that that happened at the crucifixion as a way of fulfilling prophecy. And so again, that involves divinity, God. The last mention in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. That was read to us a little bit ago, Acts chapter 1, verse 26. Huston read it to us. And here's what it says, talking about, the replacement for Judas. Judas had hung himself. He had given up any hope that he could ever be forgiven. I think he could have been if he had sincerely turned back, but he didn't, and the Lord knew he wouldn't. But what do we do now? And two men are put forward in order to take the place of Judas. And so here's what we find in verse 26. They cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now that was preceded by a prayer. The prayer said, Lord, show us which of these two is to take the place of Judas. And so they cast the lot, and I think the implication is clearly that God was behind the casting of the lots at that time, and it was God's approval. So what do we say about casting lots in these instances? Was it simply by luck? Well, let's bring one other scripture here into account. And that's Proverbs 16, verse 33. Proverbs 16 and verse 33. And we have this statement by the wise man, Solomon. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, I would argue that is a limited definition under approved circumstances. Now, we're going to notice here in a moment some other instances where maybe it wasn't God, and obviously it wasn't God, but here it's saying that when God is involved, when it's being done the way God ordains, then you can count on the lot being cast, showing the will of the Lord. Now, was God involved in all circumstances of casting lots? John Walton, in his Cultural Background Study Bible, says this: divination, and that's simply a way of trying to see the future, divination by lots is known in the ancient Near East. And what he was saying there was, there were a lot of cultures that did this, a lot of them. And so as people moved into the land of Canaan, which had been primarily pagan before they arrived, you could expect to see this. But what about other occasions? Let's go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 7. The account of Jonah is well known. Jonah had been told by God to go to Nineveh and preach to the people there. Jonah did not want to go. He did not want them to have the opportunity to repent and be forgiven by God, which is what actually happened. And so he got on board a ship and tried to go the other way. And then as he was sleeping down beneath, a great storm arose. And now the sailors are really concerned. They wake up Jonah. They said, "What's going on here? Who are you? What have you done?" And then they say, "We've got to cast the lot to see who is responsible." Jonah 1 verse 7, they said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. It's pretty plain these soldiers were pagan. And when I say pagan, I'm meaning Gentile, non-Jewish people. And so was God guiding their lots? In this case, I'd have to say, yeah, I think he was. Because Jonah was the guilty party. It was him that was the cause of the storm that came up upon them. And I think in this case, yeah, I would say God certainly determined how the lot was cast and the result that came from it. But then go to Esther. Esther chapter 3 and verse 7. And here's a case where I really doubt that God had anything to do with it. Now, he had a lot to do with the outcome of all of these events. That's pretty obvious. Even though, and I think you know this, the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. The only book of the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned in that book. And yet he's all over that book. You can't miss him. But in Esther chapter 3, verse 7, you've got that very evil man, Haman. Haman, and if you were Jewish, you would immediately hiss when I said his name. You would, and we'll try it again, Haman. Ah, now you're getting it. That's really what they do, especially during the Feast of Purim. And so here is this evil man. He's determined to just get rid of the Jewish race. And the king has kind of approved that, or he will approve it. And so here's what we find in Esther chapter 3, verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots. In fact, lots in Hebrew is that word pur. Before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Now, what's going on here? There's a couple of opinions. One is he's trying to determine what day shall I propose that we call for the slaughter of the Jewish people. And that's what the king would ultimately decree. Or it may be, as one commentator said, and I thought I had his notes, but I don't. He said it may have been the day on which he went before the king to propose this scheme. We're not sure, but the point is, he is using this method in order to come up with an appropriate date. Was God behind that? Obviously not. That was not God's will to slaughter his people. And so you could not in any way, I think, argue that God was behind the casting of lots by Haman. So those are some of the instances of the casting of lots. But now we're going to take it a step further. And we're going to bring in the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim. And you may be thinking, well, talk in English, Tim. I can't. That's what it is in the Bible. The Urim and the Thummim, were these the lots that were cast? Let's go to Exodus chapter 28, verse 15. Exodus 28, verse 15. Here you've got God again ordaining, giving instructions for the dress of the priests. He's telling them how they're to dress when they are in their service. And here he's talking particularly about the high priest. Now listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 28, verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. Now, what in the world is this breastpiece of judgment? Well, I find it interesting that other translations give it a little different name. The New English Translation, for example, says, you are to make a breastpiece for use in making decisions. A breastpiece for use in making decisions. And then jump down to verse 30 of the same chapter, Exodus chapter 28. The breastpiece of judgment, in that you shall put the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. So here is part of the garb the high priest would wear. Now, did he wear it all the time? I don't know. Maybe only in official functions. But here he is wearing this pouch, you might call it, the breastpiece of judgment or the breastpiece of decision, and in it are the Urim and Thummim. James Bruckner, in the Understanding the Bible commentary, says this: scholars have understood these to be stones, the Urim and the Thummim. Scholars have understood these to be stones, perhaps black and white, kept in the pouch formed by the doubled breastpiece and drawn out as lots to answer specified questions. This was a way for the Lord to communicate yes, no, or wait. And so his thoughts there, and apparently that of other scholars, is we're talking about stones that were kept in this pouch, stones of different color, and whatever color you drew out would give you the answer you were looking for if it was a simple question. You couldn't just ask, tell me what day of the year to do something. That might not be what comes from it. Let's look at a couple of examples, and I think this may help us to really understand the use of the Urim and Thummim and the casting of lots generally. 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 41 and 42. 1 Samuel 14, 41 and 42. Here we have Saul, who is king of Israel. They are in a battle, and Saul has made a very unwise vow. The vow says, no one is to eat until this battle is over. And it had already been a long, hard battle. And his son Jonathan, not knowing about the vow, found some honey along the way. He put his staff in it, took a bit, put it to his mouth. It strengthened him somewhat. And then later, his men said, you have broken the vow your father made. And Jonathan was angry about that. Well, the battle turned the other way. And Saul knew somebody has broken the vow. Who is it? And so he calls for the Urim and the Thummim. Let's look at 1 Samuel 14, verses 41 and 42. Therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan, my son, O Lord, God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. In other words, Urim was drawn out, whatever color of stone that was. And so the answer was, it's either you or Jonathan. Not the men of Israel, it's either you or your son. And then in verse 42, then Saul said, cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan, and Jonathan was taken. Now, do you see that? Different terminology in verse 42, but it appears the same action is being taken. Cast a lot looks like the same as drawing out the Urim and Thummim. And so I take that to be what we're looking at. You say, Lord, if it's this, then let this stone be drawn. If it's that, then let that stone be drawn. And God communicated through that means. Then go to chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now we're looking at David. David, who is on the run. By this time, he is in possession, or at least the high priest who has gone with him is in possession of the ephod. And look at verses 9 through 11 of 1 Samuel 23. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Now, how did God say that? Did he say it audibly? Apparently not, because David said, bring the ephod. And the ephod is another term for the breastpiece of judgment, the breastpiece of decision. And that seems to be what is happening here. David needed an answer. Do I entrust myself to these men? And God said they cannot be trusted. And so David took appropriate action. And then in Ezra chapter 2, verse 63, this is the last example we'll look at. Ezra chapter 2, verse 63. Ezra, of course, is a time when many of the people of Judah have come back to Judah. They've been in Babylonian exile. And now you got to start putting things together again, the religious feast and observances, the priesthood. But to be a priest, you have to be of the lineage of Levi, the son of Aaron. And that's difficult now because the records have been lost for some of these people. And that's what we're looking at in Ezra chapter 2, verse 63. The governor told them, that is, these that did not have the necessary documentation. They could not prove that they were of the lineage of Levi. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until there should be a priest to consult Urim and Thummim. So there again, that shows that there is a necessity at times in the days of Israel to consult God. And he would use this method as a way of responding. Now, we've often talked about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, where it says very simply, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Casting lots was one of those many ways. And I think it's important that we understand that, because so many times we'll read that and we say, what is that? I don't get that. Is that just luck? And it would be very wrong in most cases to say that was blind luck. No, that was God using this method to answer his people. Now, how often do we hear people in religion say something like, the Lord laid it on my heart, or the Lord told me? And they're talking about doing something that is not found in Scripture. Did the Lord really say that? Well, they're saying that he did. And for that reason, I'm very thankful that we have clear, written revelation from God that shows what God expects. And so today, we don't have that Urim and Thummim. We don't cast lots to decide what is right, what is wrong. We go to the Word of God. And if that doesn't give us the specific answer we're looking for, there is another alternative. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it. God will answer our questions if we turn to him in the right ways, if we're patient, if we pray. Tonight, do you have the answer about how you stand with God? You don't have to guess. The Bible shows those simple requirements for being a child of God? Have you heard the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you confessed your faith in him before others? Have you repented of your sins and turned away from them? Have you put Jesus on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? If you've not followed all of those steps, that's his revelation. That's what he says. You don't need to cast lots. You don't need to pray for some other answer. It's in the written documents. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? And again, that doesn't require any mysterious method. You just read the Bible and find out, am I doing that? And if we're honest, we'll know. And if we're not in favor with God now because of sin, we can come home, pray for forgiveness, and he'll receive us gladly. Can we help you? Won't you come tonight as we stand and sing?
There's a stranger at the door. Let him in.
He has been there all before. Let him in. Let him in where he is gone. Let him in the Holy
Please be seated. If you did not have an opportunity today to take the Lord's Supper, it still remains prepared at this time, and we'll observe it now. If you need a communion cup, they should be out in the foyer. If you raise your hand, someone will probably bring one to you. We're going to sing We Saw Thee Not. Sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse. Number 342, if you're using a book. 342.
We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death. For there he held thy cottage home, in that his eyes and hands were left. But he, like the set star, in streets and lanes, thou son of God. But believe, like the set star,
This is what we're doing. We're remembering this every week so that we can do this again in his house. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father, we come to you again. This cup as a representation of Christ's blood that was spilled for us. Let us think how this affects us in our remembrance and how that our love for you is so strong. Every week, let us remember that. And let us never forget the sacrifice that Christ had for us. In your name we pray, amen. As a part of Philo Communion, we also have the opportunity to give if we have been prospered. I feel like that's very important so that we can use what resources we have to help other people know of the love of Christ and how it affects us in our lives. So think of that as we give tonight. Let's pray for that. Father, thank you for the opportunity to live in a country where we are blessed with more than we need. Let us examine ourselves and see what we can put aside to help the Lord's work, to help the church grow, and to help let others know of your love. In your name we pray, amen.
Let us pray together. Almighty and wise, loving Father in heaven, we do bow before you as children in need of your blessings and your guidance, proclaiming that you are our Creator and the Almighty, and that you are perfect, and that we are lacking in so many ways. We're thankful that you love us as children, and we're thankful, Father, that you've provided us with all things that we need and so much more. Thankful, Father, for our time together here this evening. We pray, Father, that our worship to you, our songs and our prayers have been in accordance with your will, and we pray, Father, that they generate praise and glory to you, the Almighty. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we pray, Father, that we might take it into our hearts, that it might guide us, that it might help us to be prepared to make decisions, knowing your will and what you would have us to do. Father, we're thankful for the hope of eternal life, and we're thankful, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray, Father, we would allow your Spirit to dwell within us and guide us. Father, we pray your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anyone have any announcements? I do not. If not, hope you have a good week. We are dismissed.